Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendell.
Would you take your Bibles with me? And I would urge you to grab a Bible if you don't have your own, because we need to look closely at some verses in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to be reading to you from verses 14 through 21 of that chapter. Continuing study of Paul's letter to the churches that surrounded the area of Ephesus, not just to one church, but intended in the beginning to be a general epistle, we call it, so that many churches in that area could catch up with what the Apostle Paul was saying to the churches. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll be reading from verses 14 through 21. Paul writes, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And God's people said, "Amen." Interesting how you tie a passage to a particular event in life or some period of time in life. This passage came back to me as I was studying for preparing for this morning with an event in our life years ago when Ilona's dad died. And a young woman who was in college at the time but had been in our high school group in Cornwall, New York, wrote to Ilona trying to comfort her. And she took this passage from verses 14 through 19. Funny how it sticks in your mind. She wrote that out, and that was her prayer for Ilona as she said goodbye to her father at what seemed to us to be a death far too early in life. We were doing the very best we could to live out the larger story, that same story I've been talking about, not in those terms, I guess, but that larger story that God had called us to. We were leaving what we had, and we were going on to the next step, or at least we thought we were. I had said goodbye to the real estate business. Ilona had said goodbye to teaching children in school. She was at home with a baby, young baby, Amy, at the time, no longer teaching. We were doing our best to be obedient to God, and we were off, as far as we were concerned, on the adventure of following him, trying to do what he called us to do. And here we are struck by this, the best way I can say it is death that happened far too early in life. Her dad was only 54 years old, and that's extremely young in our day with the age of people living, but back then it was still very, very young, totally unexpected. Heart attack took him a few days in the hospital, as I remember it, and he was gone. 54 years old. Amy was not even a year old when he died. I was graduating from college that May. We were going to move up to Massachusetts so I could attend seminary. We had put everything aside and said, "We'll do what you want us to do, Lord." And even then, it seemed like God could have had a better plan for us. You know, could have spared us that agony of grandfather's death, a father's death. He could have worked a different plan. But he didn't. He didn't. Anybody here relate to that? You ever have stuff in life that happens and you think, "Oh God, how come you did that now? Isn't there something else you could have chosen to do? I mean, we're given everything we know to serve you. We don't know what else to do. What else are we going to do, Lord? It seems like you could have done something different than what you did or allowed to have happen." Now, you know, it's easy to think, and we get sucked into this, unfortunately. It's easy to think that when you buy into the larger story, when you begin to live the larger story, that things are going to go easier. And even when things happen that you wish they wouldn't happen, somehow we get the idea that they really won't seem very large because they will be compared with what Paul says, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's not the way it works. They are big. They are painful. They are large. And yes, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, that's large too, but that doesn't take away the reality of the difficulties that you face. We learned then, and we've learned many times since then, that walking with Christ and seeking with all your heart to follow the larger story does not mean you get a pass from all the hardness and the pain and the difficulties of life. In fact, for a variety of reasons, it may get harder if you choose to walk the larger story and live that story. Paul, you remember where he's writing from? He's writing from jail. I mean, he's given everything. He's done everything he knows how to do what God says you need to do. But here he is, stuck in jail because he won't be quiet about Jesus. And so they put him in jail. And the question is, how do you keep hope alive in those kinds of settings? And how do you keep faith current? And how do you make sure that you're looking up? You know, we sang a song a little while ago called Now Thank We All Our God, and Pastor Rinkert, who wrote that song years ago, wrote it at the end of the 30 Days War in Europe when he was burying 50 people a day. He was burying 50 people a day. And here in the midst of that kind of pain and agony, he writes, Now thank we all our God. You wonder, how do I do that? When the answers don't seem to come the way I want them to. You know, I can acknowledge the larger story. I can acknowledge that I have my story in his story, and I want to live out that story and give my life to do that. But sometimes it doesn't look like the story I want to live. And I know some of you, and some of you have been caught in that spot where you're living a story that you'd rather not live. It's easy to lose heart, isn't it? It's easy to say, well, I just give up. I did everything I was told to do, and it hasn't worked out well, and here I am stuck. Paul knows what that's like. And all his talk about the larger story, he knows all that's like, what that's like. He knows what it's like to live my story in his story, and what to do when the sky falls, when the stuff happens, when it really hits the fan, and you don't have a choice, and you can't do anything about it. He knows how to handle that, and that's exactly what he turns us to in this portion of his letter about living the larger story. I need to take you back there. That's why I wanted you to look at your scriptures and have your Bibles open, because when you get to verse 14, what are the first three words in verse 14? Say them out loud. For this reason. Now, you'll remember, if you're looking carefully, that he had the exact same words back in chapter 3, verse 1. It was for this reason back there. And you might remember from the last time I talked that what he did was he put in a parenthetical statement between those two verses. So verses 2 through 13 are really kind of a side journey that Paul talks about his own calling and his particular story. But really, verse 14 connects logically back to verse 1 of chapter 3. And so he repeats the words, for this reason. He's picking it up again where he left off when he had written there. If you go back before chapter 3, verse 1, which is what you have to do to get the context, what you'll see is that Paul is talking once again about this unity thing that he's talked about earlier at the end of chapter 2, that God has taken men and women from the most diverse kinds of backgrounds, from Jew and Gentile, and he's brought them together in a peaceful relationship in Jesus Christ. Or at least that's what he's done in terms of what the potential is, and they have to work that out. And what he's talking about now is, how do you work that out? But the reason why it's important to get that setting is because it's when they come together that it's so hard to get along. It's not when they're separate. You know, if you have a Jewish church over here and then you have a Gentile church over here, that's easy. They can look across the wide divide and say, boy, I really love you guys over there. Please stay there. I really love you guys over there. Please stay there. In fact, I'm reading a book called Light Force. Read a book. Finished a book. I want you to know I finished a book, and it's called Light Force. And if you want to read a book that'll challenge you right down to the very roots of your soul, it's by Brother Andrew, and it's about how he's gone into the Palestinian-Israeli debate and how he's gathered together Christians from the Palestinian church, which are very seldom recognized as being there, but they are there. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ, with Christians from the Jewish world in Israel. And there is an organization there, and I won't go further on this, but they bring them together for wilderness journeys, Palestinian Christians and Jewish Christians, and it's unbelievable what God does in breaking down the barrier that exists between them. That's what Paul's talking about. He said God can take people from the widest divergence, men and women and boys and girls and old and young and black and white and pink and blue and whatever they happen to be. And he says God can bring them together because they are bound together in Jesus Christ, but you have to work that out. And that's what he's talking about here. And what he really is getting down to here is what happens when it doesn't work? Where do I go when it doesn't work? And what do I do when it doesn't work? You say it doesn't work. You mean there's conflict and tension between Christians? Yeah, of course there's conflict and tensions between Christians. Of course there is. How could there be anything else? In fact, Bill Unsorg was reminding me through an article by, who was the chairman of General Electric? Welch, Jack Welch, thank you. I think it was in Business Week, I don't know. He was hoping for the day when the Republicans would get strong, not because he loves the Republicans necessarily, but because he says there always has to be two sides. And when there are two sides to anything, you get the best results. When everybody stands up like this and holds their allegiance to the same idea, you got problems. But when you have real people coming together with different opinions, then you'll get tension and then you'll get heat, no doubt, but then you'll get, likewise, the best results. So it is when God brings people together. Christians have different opinions. Christians have different ways of approaching things. It may come from their cultural background. It may come from their teaching. It may come from all kinds of differences. But somehow, when they're brought together, they have to get to this issue of how do we resolve the tension that naturally arises when two people get together. You know, you rub two sticks together, you get smoke. You rub them long enough together, you get fire. So it is with Christians. You rub them together, you get smoke. And if you rub them again, you get fire. But that's okay, because God has a way of resolving it. And you'll be surprised what I'm going to say next, because it's what Paul says. It's not a method of doing it. It is going back to the principles that what we're talking about here in resolving these things is an issue for the inner man, for me on the inside. It is, once again, back to the heart. It is a heart issue that has to be resolved before anything else can happen in terms of how I deal with issues in my life. Now, that's not a new idea, not from my saying it to you, but from the scriptures, it's not a new idea. You know that Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what it's saying is that what's in here is going to come out. Now, I may be able to hold it back for a time, and I may be able to dress it up for a time, but if there's junk here, then junk is going to come out in the way that I relate to people. And surely when there's tension and conflict, if there's junk here, that's going to come out in the way that I relate to people with whom I have conflict. That's just the way it works. So it's always going back, first of all, to the heart. Now, we certainly need to learn the skills of getting along, of saying things in the right way, of holding our tongues. I agree with that completely. But brothers and sisters, I can learn how to say the right things, but if it's not coming from the heart, it isn't going to last long, and it's not going to go further than me. It'll be said, maybe, but if it's not from the heart, people will detect it, and they'll know. My heart has to be right. Otherwise, I manipulate, I overwhelm, I out-talk, or I run away from the tension that exists between people. I love the way the Message paraphrases verse 16. Paul writes there, I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength. In fact, it is the inner man who holds my tongue. It is the inner man who causes me to speak honestly to someone else about a wrong. It is the inner man who motivates me to do the right things as the Spirit of God works in the inner man. In fact, there's an interesting picture that he develops here in verse, I think it's 16, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Kind of interesting is it, as you look at it, it's almost as if I go to God with a need, or he sees the need, even if I don't know enough to go to him. A Holy Spirit goes to the Father, gets from his storehouse of grace the portion that I need, then the Holy Spirit brings it back to me, and I end up going back to God again. And there's this beautiful circle of the Father apportioning out grace as I need it, and the Holy Spirit applying it to my life and to my heart. That's what happens when the inner man gets on track, when the inner man is healthy, the inner woman is healthy. The heart is in the right place. And Jesus feels at home in us. That's what he's talking about. Verse 17 in the NIV says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I like the New Living Translation. It says that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. He will not leave us. We understand that. The Holy Spirit has sealed us. I understand that. But he is not necessarily at home in us. You've gone to homes where there's tension and there's conflict. Some of you grew up in homes where there's tension and there's conflict. And the thing you wanted more to do than anything else is to get out of there. You go to somebody's home where he and she are squabbling and there's tension and there's fighting, and it might only be a short-circuited tension and fighting and squabbling, but it creates a kind of tension and hostility in the setting that you really don't want to stay there. People walk into a church where there's tension and fighting and hostility, and they don't stay long. They move on to another church to see what's going on there. There's almost a radar that we have to sense tension and hostility in a church or in a home. Do you think that Jesus is at home in my heart, feeling at home in my heart when I have the stuff going on with me that causes me to be blaming somebody else for things that I've concluded that they didn't even know or do? When I've decided the motivation for somebody else who hurt me, I can't see their motivation, but I allow my spirit to go there into those places and to stay there where I'm blaming people for things or there's tension between us. You think that Jesus feels at home in Peter's heart when I'm like that? Not in your life. He stays to do his work. He's not at home. What Paul is getting at here is that when we do that work, when the heart is right, then Jesus is at home. That Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. See, this is an inner man issue. Yeah, we have to learn the ways to talk to each other. Yes, we have to learn the ways to listen reflectively and say, is that what you meant? Is this what you meant? And to work back and forth and to negotiate the understanding and those kinds of things. But friends, if my heart is not right, no matter how much I learn out of the textbooks, it won't make a difference. With Ilona and me, with you and me, with you and you, with you and you. So it's a heart issue. And you shouldn't be surprised that the other thing it is, it's a worship issue. It's an inner man issue, but it's also a worship issue. And Paul gets at that in verses 17 through 19. Let's look at those. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, when I say it's a worship issue, I do not mean it's a worship service issue. I do not mean you have to attend another worship service to get the heart right, or another Bible study to get the heart right, or another song to sing to get the heart right, or the right song to sing. That's not what I mean. I hope the Bible study, and I hope the services, and I hope those other things will help. But that's not necessarily the cure. The cure is worship. And the cure is worship between me and Jesus. Knowing Jesus is a term that we've used around here for a while with a vision statement, a tagline that we have of knowing, being, and bringing. And you'll remember those words perhaps because you've seen them enough. This is all about knowing Jesus. And I'll show you the sequence a little later in terms of how that works its way out. But this is all about knowing Jesus and knowing him in the same way that Paul uses the word back in chapter 2 of epinosis, or chapter 1, which means the fullness of knowledge acquired through personal acquaintance. And that's a whole lot different than simply opening a book and reading about God and going to seminary and learning about God and having all my theology straight. That's wonderful to have, and I'm so glad for the education that God allowed me to have, but that's not the same as knowing Jesus. In this sense, knowing Jesus is a personal acquaintance that comes with time as I spend time with him and observe him and watch him. And knowing Jesus has a direct correlation with the way that I deal with other people, especially when somebody frustrates me or angers me or seems to be working at odds with me. Knowing Jesus is directly linked with that. How does that happen? How does that work? Let me tell you how it works with me. Let me be as personal as I possibly can be. By God's power, somewhere along the line, it may be when I'm listening to a song on 99.1 and riding along in my car and I'm singing, or it might be when I look at Austin and I see the wonder of a little baby like that, a little child, or it may be when I'm out in the countryside and I see the beautiful grass and flowers, or maybe when I'm looking at the night sky and I see the stars, but somehow God captures my heart with a sense of his proportions, his dimensions, his immensity, his grandeur, how great he is and how immense and how loving he is. And I can't always make that happen, but I know there are certain things I can do to get my eyes focused on him, and sometimes he breaks through in that way. Sometimes. Not always, but sometimes. And I see the enormity of God. I see what Paul is talking about, how wide and long and deep and high. That's exactly it, is the love of Christ. Now, largeness is not everything. I understand that. Some things are beautiful in their smallness, and I know that, and their intricacy. I understand that. But you know, there's something when you stand in the Grand Canyon, you look out there, you just kind of, it's hard not to turn towards God when you stand and look out over the Grand Canyon. There's something about going to see the Sears Tower. Now I guess it's the Willis Tower in Chicago that you look up and you say, wow. And you hear or read about how the depth of the foundation has to go so deep to even sustain that height. There's something about size that has that impact in terms of you. So what you're looking for are the dimensions of God's love. And I can't prescribe how that happens all the time, but I know that when it happens, it takes me down a particular path. Here's where it takes me. It reminds me how small I am and how dependent I am and how lost I am and how without hope I am apart from Jesus Christ. And when I begin to see the grandeur of God and I see my smallness and I see my need, then the next thing it leads me to do is it leads me to worship. And what else can you do except to worship? And you see the grandeur of God, but you see him friending me and saying, I care about you, Peter, and I see myself as a rebel at heart, turned away from him, then what else can I do but love him and worship in response? And you probably know where I'm going, because once I begin to worship, not necessarily in a service, but once I begin to connect with God in that sense, then there's something else that happens that has something very powerful to do with personal relationships, especially where there's tension or conflict. Then I begin to realize that I am in the same spot of need as the guy who has been giving me a hard time or the lady who's been talking about me behind my back. Amen. You know what happens then? Yeah. Then I begin to treat that person with the grace that God has treated me. And you know where it started? It started with knowing Jesus. That's where it started. It didn't start with all the steps I need to take to say forgiveness and all those things. It just started with something that happened in my heart that transformed my heart and made me realize, Peter, you'd be right down that road if you were in his spot or her spot. You have nothing on him. You have nothing on her. You're just as lost as he is, and you're just as lost as she is. So how about treating her like I treated you? And I'll tell you what happens after that. What happens is that God is glorified. And if you'll remember, we started out with chapter 1 of Ephesians. We said the whole purpose of man living upon the face of the earth, the whole purpose of all creation, everything, is the glory of God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the glory of God. I have a place to play. I have a story to live, absolutely, in his larger story. But the larger story is always pointed towards the glory of God. And the glory of God is making sure that men and women can see the magnitude of God, the awesome nature of God, the generosity of God, the grace of God, the love of God. When I begin to act like that towards another person who has offended me in some way, then people see Jesus. That's just the way it works. You've heard us talk about knowing, being, and bringing. And I don't know if you've thought enough about it, but there's a sequence between those steps, those pieces of our vision. You know, the knowing is exactly what I'm talking about here. It is getting before God in such a way that he transforms my heart. Not because I'm in a pastoral position and everybody's going to see me, but because I'm before him. And not because I'm going to be reviewed on the subject, but because I'm before him. And as he transforms my heart, then he transforms the way I relate to other people. He really does. Even the ones that, boy, are so hard to live with. And you've got somebody in the past used to call them EGRs, extra grace required. You've got EGRs in your life. Maybe I'm one of them. I don't know. But if I am, that's okay. I'm here for your sharpening and your softening. Bless the Lord. Yeah. See, if I can know Jesus in the intimacy that the Scripture is talking about here, how wide, how long, and how deep, and how high is the love of Christ. If I can be overwhelmed by that, then I'll start being Jesus with other people. And I'll tell you what, if I am a person who is being Jesus with other people, those outside the family of God are going to see that. If they see that in a church where people are being Jesus with each other because they are knowing Jesus and it's flowing naturally out of them, then men and women are going to be attracted to the one who changes lives like that. Jesus said that. He said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must also love one another." And then he says, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." How? Because we have love for each other. Because we're transformed by the power of the gospel. And I'll tell you what, I like all the ways of solving problems and dealing with people, and I was hearing some of them the other day with other pastors, but I'll tell you what, the root of the issue is here and here, and how this part of me relates to him. That's the root of the issue. In your marriage, in your church, in your business, in your neighborhood, that's the root of the issue. And if I can get before God and I can know Jesus in this way and he'll transform my life, then I'll treat people differently. Ken Sandy from Peacemakers puts it this way. He says, "As we stand in awe of his matchless grace, we find more joy in glorifying God than in pursuing our own selfish ends. When we realize that God has mercy on those who confess their sins, our defensiveness lifts and we are able to admit our wrongs. As we accept and benefit from the way the gospel lovingly shows us our sin, we are inspired to gently correct and restore others who have done wrong. And as we rejoice in the liberating forgiveness of God, we are empowered to go and forgive others in the same way. Through the gospel, God provides both the model and the motivation for peacemaking." It goes right back to the gospel. That's the basis. That's the picture. To a point where it becomes organic for us. Like a sponge that has been filled with a liquid. When it's squeezed, what comes out? Well, what it's soaked up comes out. When the gospel so permeates me, then when I'm squeezed in the place of tension, then the gospel pours out in the peace of Christ. I read something the other day about clave. Those of you who speak Portuguese may know the name clave. In Spanish, I think the version is la clave. It's a term that I didn't know before, but it's the underlying sense of everything for salsa music. Let me read just a bit for you. Clave rhythm is the basis of Afro-Latin musical styles and is considered the key, the identity, the root, and the soul of the music. It is the temporal key, the main organizing principle to which every element of arrangement and improvisation in the music must be aligned. The clave rhythm pattern is therefore embedded in all parts of a piece, from vocals to violins. Clave is the primary rule and the chief factor that defines all the music called salsa. Now, he went on to say that there's people who are technicians and they can write it down on paper, but then there are other people who can feel it. That's clave. That's clave. There are people who can feel the rhythm and dance. I can't. I just do what they told me to. Then I do it again, and it doesn't get any better. I got no clave. But I can be filled with the gospel. And it's the gospel that breaks down the barriers between people. And it causes me to ooze the gospel. It causes me to ooze a response. Or to be silent when I need to be silent, by the way. Or to speak honestly and forthrightly about something that's disrupting what God wants to have happen. But it will be the peace of Christ that rules my heart. You know, if somebody asks, "Peter, does Ilona love you?" I'd say, "Yeah." If you were to ask, "How do you know?" I wouldn't talk about the meals she makes. I wouldn't talk about the children she's given me. I wouldn't talk about her support in my ministry. I'd just say, "I know she does." Because it goes deeper than any one of those little things. It goes to the heart of our relationship. Friend, the gospel is the answer. The breaking down the barriers between people is the answer. Hard to work it out, I understand. I know. I've been in enough conflicts to know it's hard to work it out. But it's the answer. It's the way we work it out. In home, in church, in business, anyplace else. Let's pray.